and so fortunate to have with us His Grace Keshavan Das Prabhuji. And he will be speaking to us on the very important topic in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This will be from Canto 5, Chapter 5, Verse 19 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, so very nice to have you. Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for giving us your valuable time and your association this morning and enlightening on this very important topic in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Before I hand over the call to you, Prabhuji, I would really like to have Tiffany Mataji give a brief introduction of you before we do this. Tiffany Mataji, please allow me to hand over the call to you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Flavio Mataji. His Grace Dr. Keshavanand Prabhuji graduated in the year 1999 as a medical doctor in India. Prabhuji then took training under a British-born spiritual saint, His Holiness Bhaktivikas Swami Maharaj of the Hare Krishna movement, and chose to live the life of a monk. He took serious study of Sanskrit under various scholars and also spent many years studying science, both modern and Vedic. In the last 20 years, he has been conducting seminars and lectures in various colleges and universities in India, as well as abroad on various themes. He is an inspiring speaker, a prolific writer, and has published books both in Hindi and in English. Some of his books in English are The Cheaters and the Cheated, Secrets of Yoga, Mighty Efforts, Crazy Ideas, and Science Fails to Explain Life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, I don't see Prabhuji on the call. I think we'll wait a little bit.
Maybe we can do some. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. We are so pleased to have you with us this morning to enhance on this very important topic in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Welcome, Prabhuji. Please take over the call. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Okay. Have everybody, have anybody read the verse and the proper translation? Or
No, Prabhuji. Can someone read?
Okay, somebody can read, yeah. I'll just, because I can't see properly.
Yeah, Tiffany Mataji, can you read the shloka?
Idam shariram mama durvibhavyam sarvam hi me hridayam yatra dharma preste krito miyad adharma arad ato himam rishabham prahur arya. And the translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. My transcendental body, Sachidananda Vigraha, looks exactly like a human form, but is not a material human body. It is inconceivable. I am not forced by nature to accept a particular type of body. I take on a body by my own sweet will. My heart is also spiritual, and I always think of the welfare of my devotees. Therefore, within my heart can be found the process of devotional service, which is meant for the devotees. Far from my heart have I abandoned irreligion, adharma, and non-devotional activities. They do not appeal to me. Due to all these transcendental qualities, people generally pray to me as Rishabhdev, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the best of all living entities. And the purport. In this verse, the words idam shariram mama durvibhavyam are very significant. Generally, we experience two energies, material energy and spiritual energy. We have some experience of the material energy, earth, water, air, fire, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. Because in the material world, everybody's body is composed of these elements. Within the material body is the spirit soul, but we cannot see it with the material eyes. When we see a body full of spiritual energy, it is very difficult for us to understand how the spiritual energy can have a body. It is said that Lord Rishabhdev's body is completely spiritual. Therefore, for a materialistic person, it is very difficult to understand. For a materialistic person, the completely spiritual body is inconceivable. We have to accept the version of the Vedas We have to accept the version of the Vedas when our experimental perception cannot understand a subject. As stated in Brahma Samhita, Ishvara, Parama, Krishna, Satchidananda Vigraha, the Supreme Lord has a body with form, but that body is not composed of material elements. It is made of spiritual bliss, eternity, and living force. By the inconceivable energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord can appear before us in his original spiritual body. But because we have no experience of the spiritual body, we are sometimes bewildered and see the form of the Lord as material. The Mayavadi philosophers are completely unable to conceive a spiritual body. They say that the spirit is always impersonal, and whenever they see something personal, they take it for granted that it is material. In Bhagavad Gita 9:11, it is said, Avajananti mamuda manushim tanumashritam parambhava majananto mamabhuta maheshvaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. Unintelligent people think that the Supreme Lord accepts a body composed of the material energy. We can easily understand the material body, but we cannot understand the spiritual body. Therefore, Rishabhdev says, Idam sharira mama durvi bhavyam. In the spiritual world, everyone has a spiritual body. There is no conception of material existence there. In the spiritual world, there is only service and receiving of service. There is only sevya, seva, and sevaka, the person served, the process of service, and the servant. These three items are completely spiritual, and therefore the spiritual world is called absolute. There is no tinge of material contamination there. Being completely transcendental to the material conception, Lord Rishabhdev states that his heart is composed of dharma. Dharma is explained in Bhagavad Gita 18:66, Sarva dharmam parityajya mamekam saranam vraja. In the spiritual world, every living entity is surrendered to the Supreme Lord and is completely on the spiritual platform. Although there are servitors, the served, and service, all are spiritual and variegated. At the present moment, due to our material conception, everything is durvibhavya, inconceivable. Being the Supreme, the Lord is called Rishabh, the best. In terms of the Vedic language, nityo nityanam, we are also spiritual, but we are subordinate. Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is the foremost living entity. The word Rishabh means the chief or the supreme and indicates the supreme being or God himself.
Okay, let's begin. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Mulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namah. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurvani Pracharini Nirvishesh Shunyavadi Paschatishtar. Okay, can everybody can hear me properly?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, fine. Okay, so we are discussing fifth canto, fifth chapter, and fifth canto, 15th chapter, and what's this was 19th verse, yeah. And this is, these prayers are one of my favorite prayers. Prayers of, actually, not prayers actually, but teachings of Lord Rishabhdev to his sons, 100 sons, especially to Bharat Maharaj, who was his eldest son. Now, before I begin to explain this verse, the last line, let's come to the last line first. Ato hi mam Rishabham pravarayaya. So this verse, anyway, I'll just chant this verse. Idam shariram mama dur vibhavayam satvam hi me hirdayam yatra dharmah. Prishte krito me yat adharma arad. Ato hi mam Rishabham prahur aryaha. So this last line you can see here. Ato hi mam Rishabham prahur aryaha. So prahur means to call. So Rishabhdev, he's saying, people call me. People, not just ordinary, useless people or uncivilized people, Arya. Arya means those people who are civilized. In fact, this word Arya, from this word comes Aryan civilization. And this word comes in Mahabharata, Arya word. Previously, wives used to call their husbands Arya. So in Vedic civilization, either wives used to address husband by saying Swami or by saying Arya. Because wives never used to call upon the name of the husband. That was not the custom. In fact, Dharma Shastras. Dharma Shastras or Vedic scriptures, they state that if wife calls husband by name, that's insult of the husband. In fact, that's out of etiquettes. Of course, I know in Western world, this norm doesn't hold. Females are calling the husband by name. And even devotee families, I've seen. but it doesn't look good because Srila Prabhupada wanted to bring Vedic civilization, the culture of Vedic civilization in the entire world. It's over and over, this theme is repeated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Anyway, this is an entire different topic. But that's what he says, Aryaha. Arya means, Prabhupada says in one line, what's the meaning of Arya? Gentleman. Gentleman. In simple words, he's a gentleman. So these kind of people, Rishabhdev is saying, these kind of people, because these are intelligent people, they are full of good qualities. They are like Brahmanical types. These people call me as Rishabh. Prahur. They call me as Rishabham. Now this is important. If respected people of the society, and not just respected, but intelligent people of the society, if they give you a title or they call you by a name, then that means a lot. Because you see Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada's initiated name was Abhay Charan Das. We all know that. His original name was Abhay Charan De. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he just put Das in the end, Abhay Charan Das, and that was it. But we don't call him by initiated name, Srila Prabhupada. Because of course, your father, your mother, your guru, you should never call them by their names. That's also one of the etiquettes mentioned in Vedic scriptures. But we don't call him like that. but Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, yeah, him also we don't call. But okay, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we call him by the name. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his name was Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we call him by name. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Rupa Goswami, his name was Rupa. So we call him by Rupa Goswami, but not with Prabhupada, because Prabhupada got two titans from Gaudiya Math, where when he was pursuing his devotional life in Gaudiya Math before landing in America and starting his movement in 1965-66. Before that, he was in India, associated with Gaudiya Math. So there was just one Gaudiya Math because Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was presiding over Gaudiya Math. And Srila Prabhupada was so active in that Gaudiya Math, specifically for bringing donations and also writing articles in magazines which were published by Gaudiya Math. And also he was active in publishing his magazine, Back to Godhead magazine, and preaching. So people actually recognized him, and they gave him a title. And he was so not just people, but Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur himself, he recognized Srila Prabhupada, and he said Prabhupada have understood my mission by reading his poems. By reading his Vyas Puja, which Prabhupada offered to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and his articles, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said to actually Bhakti Raksha Sridhar Maharaj, whatever he writes, whatever he means, whatever Srila Prabhupada writes, print it. So you see that was. So considering all these points, Gaudiya Math devotees, they gave him a title, Bhakti Vedanta, and this title was very unique because, of course, Srila Prabhupada got this title after sannyas also, Bhakti Vedanta Swami. After sannyas, his name was Bhakti Vedanta Swami. So this was a title, Bhakti Vedanta, which actually Keshavji Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada got sannyas from Keshav Prabhu Maharaj. And Keshav Prabhu Maharaj used to give this title, Bhakti Vedanta, to all his sannyasis. He used to give this title. So today, if you go in Keshavji Gaudiya Math, you will find all sannyasis with Bhakti Vedanta title. So he gave this title to Bhakti Vedanta, Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Vedanta title after sannyas. But even before sannyas, Srila Prabhupada got this title, Bhakti Vedanta. By his god brothers unanimously, because they found that Srila Prabhupada could explain Vedanta or philosophy through the vision of bhakti. That means Bhakti Vedanta, because Mayavadis, they explain Vedanta not through bhakti, but through pure logical, rational rigor. But Srila Prabhupada said no. Bhakti Sandha said no. Vedanta has to be explained through devotion, not through logic and rationality. Because you can't approach Vedanta through logic and rationality. You will not be able to understand it. Similarly, Gita and Bhagavatam, we will not be able to understand Gita, Bhagavatam by pure logic. Logic, rationality can help us understanding some concepts of Srimad Bhagavatam, but if we have to enter those concepts and realize those concepts, then you need devotion. Of course, you also need devotion to actually unravel and unveil certain concepts which are beyond logic. Achintya khalu e bhava, beyond logic, inconceivable. This word comes in this verse, inconceivable. Well, I'll talk about it, but that was title of Prabhupada, Bhakti Vedanta. And today we call him by his title, Bhakti Vedanta. Everyone of us, Swami Bhakti Vedanta. Prabhupada used to write that. Prabhupada got this title, Prabhupada, by his own disciples. Prabhupada was not a unique title, by the way, for Srila Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada title was given to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur also. In fact, Gaudiya Math Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they used to call him as Prabhupada. In ISKCON, we call Prabhupada as Srila Prabhupada. So when we say Prabhupada, generally it means Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But when we say Srila Prabhupada, then it means our Prabhupada. But of course, if you travel in the Western world, if you say Prabhupada, it's always A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Abhecharan Bhaktivedanta. That was his sannyas name, by the way. From Abhecharan Das, he became Abhecharan Bhaktivedanta. This was Keshavji Pragya Maharaj. He added this title, Bhaktivedanta. Keshav Pragya Maharaj, he himself got an instruction from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur that he should preach Vedanta from devotional lines. And he maintained that mood and he gave the titles of sannyas like that. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada, so I was talking about title Prabhupada. Prabhupada title, his Adhamal Krishna Maharaj, Hamsadut and all these big devotees, they approached Prabhupada and they said, you see, we have certain options to call you as a guru, as a great acharya of this movement. And we have options like Vishnu Path. This is said in scriptures. Great acharya should be addressed by or honored by such kind of titles like Vishnu Path, or maybe Paramahams, or maybe Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, this is good, Prabhupada title. You call me like this. Because when devotees used to address him as Prabhupada, then he used to dance, Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada used to remember his guru, Prabhupada. And it used to help him to always remember his own guru. Prabhupada was not hungry of these titles or maybe usurp the position of his guru. Of course, you know, that's silly. That's not Prabhupada. So Prabhupada wanted to remember his guru whenever he was glorified, and he chose Prabhupada. That was a very wise decision by Srila Prabhupada. And of course, this Prabhupada title, it's very common in Bengal. If you go to Nityanand Parivar, in a Gaudiya Vaishnav Samaj, there are various Parivar, various subdivisions. Some are followers of Nityanand Prabhu, some are followers of Advaita Acharya, some are followers of Gadadhar Pandit, like that. And that's not unusual, because even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kavya Raj Goswami, he begins his Adi Leela by stating the branches of Nityanand Prabhu, of Advaita Acharya, of Gadadhar Pandit, like that, so on and so on. So later these branches were named as Parivar in Sanskrit, in Hindi, so called it as Parivar. Nityanand Parivar, Advaita Parivar. In fact, so these Parivars have become so distinct now that even their Tilaks are different. Our ISKCON Tilak is different. Advaita Parivar Tilak is different. Nityanand Parivar Tilak is different. As the time went by, there were dissensions, fractions, and separation of all these Parivar and of course deviations also in other Parivar. So anyway, if today you visit Nityanand Parivar, which is most prominent in Bengal, there is a place Khadda. And also if you go, especially in Khadda and Panihati, they are very prominent there. And if you visit them, and if you ask the name of any person, he will say, my name is so-and-so Prabhupada. just like in ISKCON, we use Das, they use Prabhupada. So I think one of the sannyasis of Gaudiya Math, he visited Nityanand Parivar, and he was honoring Prasad there. So he asked, so there was a child playing in the corner. So he asked, oh, this child is so naughty, so nice. What's his name? So his father was of Nityanand Parivar. And he said, his name is so-and-so Prabhupada. The child, like a one-year-old child, he's called as Prabhupada. So Prabhupada is not very unique or title. It's very common in Bengal and Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Prabhupada. But nevertheless, my point is, titles carry weight. Titles are important. People become famous by titles. And here, Lord Rishabhdev is saying, people call me Rishabhdev. Rishabh seems to be a title of Lord Rishabhdev. Seems to be a title. At least in this incarnation as Lord Rishabhdev. Because he's saying, people call me Rishabhdev. Why? Because the best of living beings. Rishabh means, and he explains, my title means the best of living beings. Well, if you might be surprised, there was one more Rishabhdev by the name Rishabhdev. One more Rishabhdev will come in future in ninth. In ninth Manmantra, we are in seventh Manmantra. Our Manmantra is called Vaibhast Manmantra. Because our Manu is Vaibhasvan Manu. So we are presently in the 28th cycle of 7 Manmantra, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also. But in future, in the 9th Manmantra, another incarnation is going to come by the name Rishabhdev, which you can find in Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th canto, 13th chapter, 20th verse, 8, 13, 20. And there it is said, Rishabhdev, a partial incarnation of Supreme Personality of Godhead, will take birth from his father Ayushman and his mother Ambudhara. Now this is a different Rishabhdev. How do we know this? Because the present incarnation of Rishabhdev in our Man Mantra is actually his mother and father names are said separately in first canto. So third chapter or fourth chapter somewhere the list of incarnation. It is said, this Rishabhdev of whom we are talking now, his mother's name is Meru Devi, which is very different from these mother-father names of future Rishabhdev. So our Rishabhdev, the meaning of Rishabhdev, so the point is, these titles are very important, name is very important. People become famous by titles, not by exactly their names. So Rishabhdev says, yeah, people call me Rishabh. Why? Because when they call me Rishabh, they use this title to address me. Why? Because this means the best of living beings. The best of living beings. Why he is called the best of living beings? Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport. Prabhupada says, because he is God. Because this Rishabhdev is God. He is incarnation of Krishna. Future Rishabhdev, he is partial incarnation of Krishna. This is perhaps Shaktivesh Avatar of Krishna, but quite strong incarnation. So I didn't really research on this. Is he either he's Shaktivesh Avatar or he's actually himself Krishna, but not complete expansion of Krishna. So I think he's also partial expansion of Krishna. Yeah, he's partial expansion of Krishna, Rishabhdev. There's some confusion in this. But nevertheless, Rishabhdev Prabhupada says he is directly Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is why he's mentioned as the best of living beings. He's not a living being like us. He's not a Jivatma. He is partial expansion of Krishna, or is Krishna. Prabhupada directly says in the purport, He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Being the Supreme, the Lord, is the best. So best of living beings. Now you might say, why Prabhupada uses the... in the word-to-word meaning, Srila Prabhupada translates Rishabh as the best of living beings. Then why he's saying living beings? Prabhupada explains, Nityo Nityananam. Krishna is a supreme living being. And we are small living beings. We are all living beings. That's the whole idea. Nitya Nityanam. Krishna is Nitya, we are also Nitya. He is living being, we are also living. But the difference is, he is supreme, we are dependent on that supreme. We are not supreme. That's the only difference. Not the only, but that's a very big difference. Very big difference. So Rishabh means the chief, the supreme. And that's why he says, people call me a Rishabh. But there is another meaning of Rishabh. Why he's called the best of living beings? Why is the best? If you read Valmiki Ramayana, Valmiki Ramayana begins with the same question. Devarshi Narada approaches Valmiki, and Valmiki asks Narada Muni, who is the best of all living beings presently on this planet Earth? And then Devarshi Narada continues, it is Sri Ram, who has these qualities, who is grave like ocean, who is merciful like sky, who is soft like rose, who is hard like thunder. He keeps on glorifying Lord Ram. And there also this question, best of living beings. So what makes a person best of living beings? That's a question. Narottam Das Thakur. Narottam, the best of living beings. That's also Narottam. So what do you mean by the best of? What do you mean? That's another question. What makes us the best of living beings? Can we become best of living beings? That's the whole point. Of course, best of living beings means God. Can we become like God? That's the question. Our whole philosophy is, in quantity we are not God, but in quality we are God. We are like God in qualities. But now we are acting unlike God in qualities. In qualities, we are lusty, angry, greedy, uncontrolled, adanta, ashama, full of anxieties, negativity. But as part and parcels of Supreme Lord, we are endowed with qualities what Supreme Lord has. Just like sun rays are also having light. Sun globe is also having light. So it's of same nature. Or a drop of ocean is same in quality as the entire water in the ocean. Similarly, we have same qualities. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, anybody who devotes me his life, he attains to my nature. So I'm forgetting that verse, attains to my nature, but from Bhagavad Gita, I'm just forgetting anyway. So attains to my nature, we also become like best of living beings, but not in quantity, but in quality. So the question is, what makes a person best of living beings? Why Krishna is called best of living? If we can understand this, then we can also try to become the best of living beings in quality, not in quantity. And why we want to become best of living being? To serve the supreme best of living being. That's why we want to become like him. Why we want to become like God? To serve God. If you don't have the similar qualities what God has, you'll not be able to serve him. If you don't have a similar mood what Krishna has, if you don't have similar qualities what Krishna has, then how will you be able to live with Krishna? It's common sense. If you want to live with a person, you have to have same mood, you have to have same nature, and then the frequency, frequency matches, otherwise you'll always be fighting. And that's why when people are married in India, they consult astrological advice. And the primary factor in astrology in regards to marriage, which is consulted, is the qualities of the person. And there is a score for that qualities. So there are a total 32 points. And out of that minimum, I don't know exactly, but when 25 or 27 points, they should match. If they match, then they're okay, then now you can marry. Because that means the nature of these two people are almost the same. So they will be able to live together. They will not fight. They will not divorce. So if you want to marry Krishna, if you want to become his bride, and he being a bridegroom, in Christianity, initiation is called as marriage. Be married to God. So if you want to become, if you want to marry Krishna, you have to have same qualities, almost same qualities. So who is the best of living beings? Well, here is a verse which Rupa Goswami has written in actually Laghu Bhagavatamrita. He quotes this verse. From where he quotes, I don't know. But he quotes this verse. He says, Shukla Paramahamsanam Dharmam Gyapitam Prabhu Vyakto Gunair Varishtatvad Vikhyata Rishab Akhyaya. This is verse number, text number 59, Laghu Bhagavatam Rit by Rupa Goswami. Brihad Bhagavatam Rit is written by Sanatana Goswami. And the difference is, in Brihad Bhagavatam Rit, Sanatana Goswami has dealt with two questions primarily. The first question is, who is the greatest devotee? And the second question is, what is the highest abode? And that's why Brihad Bhagavatamrita is in two parts. First part is for the first question, and the greatest devotee is Srimati Radharani. And the second part is the second question, and the highest abode is Golok Vrindavan. But in Laghu Bhagavatamrita, Rupa Goswami then actually explains the identities of these devotees. Who are these devotees? Are they expansions of Krishna? Are they partial expansions of Krishna? Or are they partial expansions of Krishna? Or are they Krishna themselves? Or are they reflection of Krishna? Or are they Prakash and Vaibhav? Or are they opulences of Krishna? Or empowered beings of Krishna? Who are they? All these questions he's discussing in Laghu Bhagavatamrita. And also he's discussing what is the abode of Krishna made of? Aishware, Madhure, jewels, mud. What is the nature of that abode? Sanatana Goswami tells what's the highest abode, but then Rupa Goswami says what's the nature of that abode? So that's the difference between Laghu Bhagavatamrita. The Laghu Bhagavatamrita serves Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And in that Rupa Goswami writes in text 59, he says, Vikhyata Rishabha Akhaya. Why Rishabh Dev was called as Rishabh Dev? Why this name or title was given to him? Why was this? Because Naber Uru Krama, yeah, this is nice. Because there are three points. Because of three reasons, he is called as Rishabhdev. This verse says why. The first reason is Shukla Paramahamsanam. Shukla means, of course, fair complexion. The complexion of Lord Rishabhdev, our Lord Rishabhdev, was fair. Perhaps if you would have met Lord Rishabhdev, so if you would go in time machine and go back and meet Lord Rishabhdev, you would find him like a foreigner. he was fair complexion. Shukla. He was like a Vaishnav in complexion. He was very fair. White complexion, just like foreigners. So he was Shukla Paramahamsanam. And he was Paramahams. By Paramahams, this is the first qualification of being best of living beings, to become Paramahams. And this is also mentioned in this very verse. Hirdayam Yatra Dharmaham. Lord Rishabhdev says, My heart is. What does Prabhupada writes? Within my heart is found process of devotional service or dharma, the real platform of religion. Hirdayam yatra dharma, where my heart is a place where dharma resides. And what is dharma? Srila Prabhupada writes in Purport. Interestingly, Prabhupada writes in the Purport, if you have noted. Prabhupada writes, real dharma is sar dharman paritachye. Prabhupada says, real dharma is abandon all religious processes, surrender to Krishna. Well, what's this? real dharma is abandon all religious processes and surrender to Krishna. Well, this doesn't seem right, but this is the point of Paramahams. Paramahams stage, best of living beings is Paramahams. At this stage, the devotee shows that the best religious process is to surrender to Krishna and leave all other lower religious processes. So Sarvadharman Paritajya means abandon all lower religious principles, accept the highest religious principles. Sabai Pumsam Paro Dharma. That's where Bhagavatam says Param Dharma. There is Dharma and Param Dharma. So Param Dharma is surrender. That's why Krishna says Sarvadharman Paritajya Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja. Abandon lower principles of religion, accept a higher principle of religion, which is surrender to me. Which that stage is called as Paramahams, beyond Varnash. So the best of living beings is, number one quality is, he's Paramahams, which is actually sort of alluded in this verse. But let's see. So if we want to become best of living beings, we have to become Paramahams, who is beyond all rules, regulations, who is beyond all Vedic limitations. You see so in Jagannath Puri, when devotees from Bengal, they came to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and these devotees, they immediately came and met Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu said, did you have darshan of Lord Jagannath? These devotees said, well, no, we straight away come to you. Mahaprabhu said, oh my God, this is an offense. You should have gone to meet Lord Jagannath. First take darshan of Lord Jagannath, then come to meet me. It's an offense. So I think Advaita Acharya, he says, well, we know it's offense, but what to do? Our minds are uncontrolled. We don't have control on our minds. So this uncontrolled mind, we just came to you first. And King Pratap Rudra, he came to know this, and he was really frustrated. He said, what's this? They are crazy people. They didn't have darshan of Jagannath. They went to Mahaprabhu to meet him. And he asked Sarvam Bhattacharya, what is this behavior? Anybody comes to Jagannath Puri, they first have the darshan of Jagannath. He's Lord of this kshetra. And then you can go and meet Mahaprabhu. There's no problem. So Sarvam Bhattacharya explains, you see, my dear Lord, King Pratap Rudra, they are on the stage of Paramahamsa, all these devotees. They're beyond the rules and regulations of Vedic scriptures. Why they are beyond rules and regulations of Vedic scriptures? Because their mind is completely attached to Krishna. So their breaking of rules and regulations is not out of an intellectual understanding, but it's due to spontaneous attraction for Supreme Lord. And thus the Lord doesn't consider it an offense. So that is the stage of Paramahams, where out of intense affection for Supreme Lord, the person can override the rules and regulations of Vedic scriptures. Ordinarily he doesn't, but sometimes when the circumstances require, or sometimes when the circumstances are such charged with emotions, then the devotee helplessly overrides rules and regulations without even him understanding or recognizing what's happening to him. That's called Paramaham stage. So Srila Prabhupada says, this stage should not be imitated. Prabhupada writes in the purport. This stage, only fools imitate this stage. This stage should be worshipped, because we are not at platform of spontaneous attraction. We are not at platform of any attraction. We are doing devotion out of using our intelligence, understanding logics, scriptural insights, just like we're discussing, getting inspired from the logics of scriptures, Shastra Buddhi, and of course the fear of offenses. That's gearing our devotion now. Our devotion is not exactly geared by attachment to Krishna. There is a component of attachment to Krishna, no doubt, and faith, but it's not that strong as as inspiration from logics of scriptures and offenses towards guru. All these factors are playing role predominantly now at our sadhak stage. So that's the first quality, best of living beings. Second, so if you want to become best of living beings, we must develop spontaneous attraction for Krishna before we die. Corona is there, we can die at any time. But before we die, somehow by hook or crook, develop spontaneous attraction for Krishna. And how do we know I have developed spontaneous attraction or not? I mean to say, most of these, you see, most of the Indians, ordinary people, if you ask them, did you have spontaneous attraction to Krishna? Yes, come on, from childhood I was playing with dolls of Krishna. My Laddu Gopal is there. This is most common response of Mataji's. But how do you know that it's true spontaneous attraction, or it's just a sentimental bluff or a game played by a mind? A materialistic affection. That's all. So how do we know that it's a substance or a shadow? Well, the best test of this is which means Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he mentions in Madhurya Kadambini, and he says, a true spontaneous attraction to Krishna will never vanish. Will never vanish. The substance never vanishes. Shadow vanishes. Shadow comes, goes, shortens, lengthens, broadens. Shadow is changing, but substance is the same. So that's why attraction, spontaneous attraction, or sentimental spontaneous attraction, that will keep on changing and varying, and will also vanish sometime. A true spontaneous attraction will never vanish. The whole idea of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the true and false, how to differentiate between true and false? The only way is truth will never be destroyed. Satyam param dhimahi. Never be destroyed. The whole idea is, even if you try to forget Krishna, you will not be able to do it. Even if you try to do sense gratification, you will not be able to do it. That's a test of true spontaneous attraction. But for us, it's not the case. When we do sense gratification, we carry it away. We forget. And then we come to sense and we come back. True spontaneous attraction, you will never be disturbed while you're chanting. Your mind will be automatically will flow towards holy names, and the holy names will blossom in form, name, pastimes, form, qualities, pastimes of Krishna. But a shadowy spontaneous attraction of false, illusory, sentimental spontaneous attraction that that will vary. So when you chant, if you're chanting, you're getting disturbed sometimes, and sometimes good, then you don't have spontaneous attraction. Because chanting is a parameter. Chanting is a thermometer. You can know where you are. Chanting is our Gaudiya Vaishnava thermometer. We understand where we are. So if you had a lot of spontaneous attraction, when we serve deities, we feel deities are so nice, we serve them. That's good, actually. At least we have some sentiments for Krishna. But that's not spontaneous attraction. Let's not fool ourselves. That is some kind of shadowy attraction. But that's not spontaneous attraction. There's a difference. Because if you are getting so much attracted towards deities, why not so much attraction towards holy name? And if you're saying, I'm so much attracted towards holy name, then that means when you chant holy name, your mind should be completely be fixed on holy name. And if your mind is completely be fixed on holy name, then that means as soon as you chant your holy names, form, qualities, pastimes, it should just flow like the flow of Ganges without interruption. Even if you want to stop it, you will not be able to do it. That's called spontaneous attraction. And that is Paramahams stage. We have to somehow achieve that. And we can if we try to. If we want, we can. If we don't want, we will never attain it. That's all. And you will want it if you will hear about it. If you don't hear about it, you don't know. And if you don't know, then you don't want it. So that is what Paramahams is said. And then the second quality of best of living beings is gunair varishtavat, which actually comes in this verse. Satvam hi satvam. Gunai satvam. Lord Rishabhdev says, my life is full of satva. Satva means with no tinge of material mode of nature. Satva means with all good qualities. My existence is endowed, is replete, is complete with all good qualities. That's the second quality of Rishabh, of best of living beings. Rishabh, Satvam, good qualities. So if you want to become best of living beings, we should develop good qualities, which starts with Trinada Pisundi Chenata Vasayishunam. Of course, other good qualities are also there. Abhyam Satva Samshuddhir Jnana Yoga Vavastithi Satyam Saucham Daya Tapa Amanitvam Adambitvam Kshantir Arjavam Bhagavad Gita. Simplicity, lack of pride, controlled senses, truthfulness. All these good qualities we have to develop in our life. Good qualities are like flowers which we offer to Krishna in the morning. Those flowers which we offer to Krishna in the morning, to deities, they represent good qualities which we are offering. Because good qualities smell good. Bad qualities, they are foul. Bad qualities have foul smell. Good qualities have good smell, just like flowers. And that's why we offer flowers to Krishna. Bhishpitama, he was offering flowers on the battlefield in form of arrows. And Bhishpitama says in Mahabharata, a devotee offers flowers to Krishna 24 hours. Flowers of what? Flowers of good qualities. Developing good qualities is actually deity worship on a subtle platform. That's what Mahabharata says. Is actually worship of Krishna, developing good qualities. So some people, in fourth chapter, Krishna says, some people serve me by developing good qualities. I become happy. You see, so Satvam, this is the second. Why Rishabhdev is called as Rishabhdev? This verse is, therefore people call me Rishabhdev. Why? Because the first point is, in the heart of Rishabhdev resides Param Dharma, concepts of devotional service. Paramahams, conception of being Paramahams, conception of absolute surrender to God, the conception of spontaneous attraction for God. And the second point, why he's called Rishabhdev? Because his life is replete and complete and full of all good qualities. The good qualities blossom in the life of Lord Rishabhdev. And we should become like that. Why we shouldn't become like that? We can't waste our life envying devotees and nibbing and cribbing on small things. It doesn't look good for a devotee to actually think like this and talk like this. It doesn't look good. In fact, but that's a tragedy. I travel the whole world. Not exactly whole world. America and Europe. This largely comprises the entire world. So I travel to various devotees and they're always complaining. This devotee has done like this. This devotee does like this. And they're always nibbing and cribbing. What kind of devotees they are? Nonsense devotees. Sorry to say that, but this is no standard of devotion. If you can't rise above your small defects, your basic animalistic defects and reflexes, how can we become the best of living being? Rishabhdev, you see, why I'm telling you all these things is, this is not a story I'm talking. This is not some verses we are talking. We have got to live these verses and not just read them. Otherwise, you waste your life. You can hear lectures on the Japa Sangha conference for your whole life, eternity. But if you don't apply these points in your life, then what's the use? And of course, if you deliver lectures and if you hear lectures which have absolutely no practical application, then what's the use? And that's why this platform is there, so that we all come together and we all hear and we all then try to become like this. It's not enough to say Lord Rishabhdev was very great. Lord Rishabhdev is telling their children, become like me. That is his instruction. That's why he's telling, I'm like this. He's not glorifying himself. See, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. You see, I'm God. I'm like this. He's saying, become like me. Of course, you can't become like me in quantity, but you can become like me in quality. At least you become a drop of water. Don't remain like an inert stone. And remember that, because time is less. Time is less. With the situation of this world, anything can happen at any time to anybody. Remember this. And you see this requires effort. It doesn't come in one day. Okay, now I have to become permanent. So I have to develop spontaneous attraction. It requires effort to recognize what are our defects, what are our temptations, what are the things which is pulling me down, to resist them and to go up, to resist attraction for the material world and to direct our attraction to God. It requires a lot of efforts to develop good qualities when our mind is spontaneously flowing towards evil and vanity and venial and mortal sins. Develop a lot of effort to actually pull the mind up and develop good qualities in us. It requires actually mighty efforts. And the third qualification required to become best of living being is here in this verse. It is said, what was that? Dharmam vyapitam prabhu. Okay, yeah. Actually, so third quality, is Shuklaha. Shukla has two meanings. One is white, fair complexion. Another is pure. Idam shariram mama durvibhavayam. Durvibhavayam, Prabhupada says, God has spiritual body. Durvibhavayam. Bhavaya means intent. If you add V to bhavaya, means you're trying to understand the intent through your intelligence. You're trying to conceive the subject matter. And if you add dur means you cannot conceive. So it's inconceivable. So Lord Shivdev says, my life, my nature, my body, everything is inconceivable. It's beyond empirical investigations, beyond rational inquiries, beyond everything, what you can think of, beyond your imagination. So that is called durvibhavyam. So that means it is beyond modes of material nature. That means Lord Rishabhdev's life, his body, his mind is absolutely pure. Shuklaha. Shukla, white, the color white represents either mode of goodness or it represents beyond mode of goodness. Satvam, Vishuddha, Satvam, like that. So my whole life, my body is transcendental. And Prabhupada devotes a lot of his purport in this point. Lord Rishabhdev's body was transcendental. It was made of spiritual matter. Satchitananda. How do you know that? Because Srimad Bhagavatam says, when Lord Rishabhdev used to pass stool, it used to smell like roses and kilometers together. That smell used to permeate. It doesn't happen with us. So this. His body was spiritual, and but it looked like material. Just like Krishna's body. Krishna looked two hands, two legs. When Vishwatthama shot an arrow, he bled. But that was all transcendental. We can't understand. It's all Satchitananda. His body is made of ananda. His body is made of knowledge. His body is made of sat, eternity. And all this together forms purity. So the third symptom, the third qualification to become best of living being is to have purity, shukla. That means your life should have purity. That means you have to somehow attain spiritual body, just like Lord has. And that's called a Swarup Siddhi. by the way. Our spiritual form, we have a spiritual form and we have to recognize it before we die. And how do we recognize it? When we get Krishna Prem. So when Son of Krishna Prem rises in our heart, then we will be able to see our Shukla Swarup, our pure spiritual form. But of course, in Lord Rishabhdev's case, his whole body was spiritual. For us, our body is material, but inside, we'll be able to realize that we will have a spiritual form within. So that's Idam Shriram. This is a third qualification to become best of living being, to become Shukla, to become pure. In other words, to understand, I have no connection with this body, with mind, with intelligence. I'm pure spirit soul. I'm servant of God. And I have a spiritual form, which is presently covered up or veiled, and which has to be unveiled and uncovered to understand who we are. And then you become the best of living being. You become the servant of Lord Rishabhdev. Then, at that point. Because he's Rishabh, you become Rishabh Das. You become Rishabh Dasi or whatever it is. Anyway, so that's the verse. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I'll just stop here. I explained almost the entire verse. Just one line is left. I'll just end here. Krishte krito me atharma arath. Just one line is read. Lord Rishabhdev's life is so replete and complete with dharma that adharma resides on his back. Back means, Prabhupada writes, he was completely disinterested in irreligious thoughts, irreligious activities. That is the sign of being full of all good qualities. When you're full of all good qualities, you will start hating bad qualities. That will happen automatically. And if you're developing good qualities and if you don't hate bad qualities, then there is something wrong. You'll be completely disinterested and hate bad qualities. So that's why Christ said, hate the sin, not the sinner. That's a famous saying. That's the same thing. Prishte krito me adh dharma arath. Anyway, Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Rishabhdev ji ki jai. I'll stop. Any questions? Anything?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Yeah, thank you so much for joining us and giving us your valuable association on the call this morning. We really appreciate all of your service and your association. I really enjoyed the point about how you gave the example of the marriage and how you gave that analogy for how in everyday life and the marriage to Krishna, and how we really, in order to really have a marriage with Krishna, we have to completely submit. That's what I got out of it. We can't have any attachment to outcomes and material. We have to totally submit to Sri Krishna. Yeah. I really appreciate you making that so clear. So, yes. Hare Krishna. But I have one question. When you speak of the spontaneous attraction to Sri Krishna, if someone, I'll speak of myself, when I first became attracted to Krishna consciousness, I was mesmerized by Lord Jagannath. And although he's, of course, I know reincarnation, but I would go to the temple because I wanted to be near Jagannath. And of course, as time went on, I fell in love with Lord Krishna. You know, but is that the same thing for a spontaneous attraction, or is no?
No, that's that's a very different take. You see, I'll tell you one thing. You see, initially, all of us were super excited to go to temple and see devotees and serve them. All of us. I mean, so Mangal Aarti, it was a big thing for us. You know, get up at 3 o'clock and wait for darshan. But as time passed, if you remember our past and our initial days, it is different now. It is different. So what's so different now? Now what's so different is that now we understand that previously it was more of passion and more of excitement.
Okay.
That kind of thing, because things were new and we were young and it's more of adventure, you know, it's like, okay, this is like this, and you know, but as we spend time in Krishna Krishna consciousness, we understand Krishna consciousness is not just excitement, passion, adventure. It is a serious business, as Prabhupada says. Krishna consciousness is a serious business. Prabhupada always said that. So when is a serious business? That means we have to seriously inquire what's happening to us. So for that, acharyas have written many books clearly giving us a discrimination of what is true, what is false, what is illusion, what is reality, what is shadow, what is substance. And that's where Srimad Bhagavatam begins, by the way. Nirastha kuhukam, the first verse says, absolute truth distinguished, the reality of absolute truth distinguished from illusion, Prabhupada says in the first verse of Bhagavatam. So what is happening with us now is, initially our attraction was sentimental, excitement, passion. Now our attraction is more of shadow, but it's not substance. So of course, we are not an illusion. We are not in sensuality, excitement, something. We are, but at the same time, we are not even in reality, because if we were in reality, then we can't fall down. It's impossible. Then our mind cannot go towards sense gratification. It's impossible. It can never happen to us. So you see all this. So if you see a magic show, the magician will tell you, if I show you how I did this trick, even once I show you how I did this trick, then after that you will no longer be able to enjoy the magic, because then it can't be undone. You will always see how it is done, isn't it? You can't unsee the trick because it's revealed to you. So the whole point is, if we understand reality and spontaneous attraction, our mind can never be attracted to this material world. It's impossible. You can't actually undo it. You can't undo it. And even if we try to undo it, it can't be undone. So if at the level of spontaneous attraction, if we try to enjoy, if we try to see movies, we will not be able to actually, we will not be able to enjoy it. At the same time, we will not be able to even forget Krishna. But that doesn't happen with us. We are constant at vigilance with us, you know, because our mind slips away, especially when chanting. That's why I was mentioning chanting.
Yes.
If we can't understand what's happening to us, chanting is a barometer, it's a thermometer, it's a whatever meter we can take. So if while chanting, our mind is going away here and there. This is proof, this is evidence that we don't have spontaneous attraction. We are in some shadowy region. Spontaneous attraction, your mind will be completely be absorbed in chanting. Even if you want to get your mind distracted, you will not be able to do it. That's how it will be. And not only that, when you chant, if you have spontaneous attraction, the name will produce form, qualities, and pastimes automatically. So it's not like that. Sometimes remember Krishna, sometimes you don't remember, sometimes remember something else. It will not be like that. Now it happens with us like that, isn't it? We chant, and while chanting, sometimes remember some deities, or sometimes remember some qualities. Then it goes away, then something else comes. It will not be like this. It will be continuous current of qualities and pastimes. So that's the difference between our stage and real Paramahamsa stage. That's what it's called. So technically, our attraction is called Chhaya. Chhaya Abhas. This is a Sanskrit term for our stage of attraction. Our Asakti, our attraction, Preeti, our Akarshan is Chhaya or Abhas. But real thing is called as, not Chhaya, not Abhas, it is called as Aprakrit. So there are terms for this. Like that, yeah.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. You very clearly answered the question. I appreciate it. I need to know what work I need to do. So I am very grateful for your answer. I'm sorry if I took up too much of your time, Hare Krishna. It seems that we have other people are wanting to ask questions. One hand raised. Pooja Mataji, would you please ask your question to Babaji?
I know she's not there probably.
Pooja Mataji, you're muted.
Hare Krishna Gurudev, Dandavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, who is this?
Gurudev, my question is different from this topic. I just want to tell you that in India, especially in Delhi, COVID situation is rises very high. So
yeah,
I know. Please guide us for this serious situation as the virus is now in the air, and the news channels are showing the picture with the picture, which is very, I mean, very, very critical, and people
I know things are very, very dangerous, very, but you know what, don't worry, because the most dangerous thing in this world is to forget this. Other things, you see, some coronavirus, something else, we will have to die. Everybody has to die. So, you see, as a student of Gita, the first knowledge is we are soul, we are not this body. So nobody dies. That's all. So we'll change our body, we'll take the next body, the next body, and the next body. So now is the time to use the knowledge of Gita and be happy and glorify Lord for whatever He has done for us. Whatever dangerous situation, the material world is dangerous. We have to understand. You see the point. In coronavirus, we are thinking it's a dangerous situation. But daily we are saying samsara dhavana loka. This whole material world is dangerous. So when coronavirus was not there, then what happened? Then it was not dangerous. And we forgot everything is dangerous. So Krishna has purposefully brought this coronavirus to make us remember, bhai, you are in a dangerous situation. Really, you are in dangerous. Don't worry. Have faith in Krishna and nothing is going to happen. That's all. Chant Krishna's name. Nothing is going to happen. And if something happens, even if something happens, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we never die.
Gurudev, excuse me, but see, if we want to chant, then it is necessary that we are mentally and physically prepared first to chant properly. Because offenses is also there. Ki bhi offense na ho jaye koi. So in that
nahin,
situation,
but offense ho jaye. So, itne saal, so many years we were practicing devotion for what? For what we were preparing? Tell me. We were preparing for death. Am I right? That's yes. What Prabhupada says. You chant, you prepare Krishna consciousness so that at the time of death you remember Krishna. So now death is there. So now. Now it's a time to remember Krishna, that's all. And not just, don't focus on problem, focus on solution. And be happy. Whatever is going to happen, that will happen. But of course, at the same time, take your precautions. Take medicines. That's all.
Gurudev, if we want to chant at late night, then is it okay? I mean, because of stress, If we feel
No problem. You can chant late night. You can chant anytime. You have to see your own life, own situation, yes. Own family. And you know, so many things are there. No, your kids, your husband. You chant late night. No problem. Do that. No problem.
Thank
Rakhe
you so
Krishna
much.
Mare, Rakhe Krishna mare ke, mare Krishna rakhe ke. That's how it goes.
Yes, of course. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanavad Pranam. Very, very beautiful answer, Prabhuji. I remember the incidents in when the Guru Maharaj came to Charlotte and somebody was talking about the Ukraine crisis. That time was not Corona or something. So, and he said, have you heard about North Carolina crisis? Said, no, no, we didn't hear. We were sitting in North Carolina. I said, no, no, we didn't hear it. I said, what is that? And he said, birth, death, old age, and disease. That's North Carolina crisis. Just wanted to add, Prabhuji, very, very. Very wonderful class, Prabhuji. We need to work on it, and you know, I have many questions, but I don't know how to ask it. Let others ask.
Prabhuji, I see two hands raised. Sarita Mataji, please go ahead with your question.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, all the dear devotees, Dandavat Pranam. Today, my topic too, a little bit different, but I really wanted to know about this. You know, like in the Bhagavad Gita, we hear that, we know that, and Bhagwan always says, like, you know, Bhava Grahi Janardana. If we have a good bhav, we chant with the bhav and everything, Krishna accepts it. Just like that, you know, in this situation, people go here and there, and like just like a situation happened in my family. Like my father-in-law, he was in like somewhere in a different place than home, and he did my grandfather-in-law's Pitri Shraddha in like a very normal way, without like a traditional thing, just like a flower and water, those things. But I feel like he used to do all the time in a very good way before. Right now he did. Do you like, is the like a Pitri Shraddha is okay, just like a Bhava Grahi Janardana, Pitri will also get it, or only like a Pitri has?
No, actually you see the point. All these procedures are mentioned in Vedic scriptures. It is not some concoction of modern scholarly word. We all know this. So Pitri Shraddha is a very big and important section in Dharma Shastras. Around 25-30% Dharma Shastras, entire Dharma Shastras, are devoted to this one topic of Pitri Shraddha. And that's how important it is. Now, all these rituals and culture and formalities which we follow in Indian culture regarding Pitri Shraddha, it's coming all from Dharma Shastras. Of course, that's another story, that the people who are conducting Pitri Shraddha, these Brahmins and Pandit, they're all corrupted, they're all nonsense, they're all sinful nature. That's another point. But the procedure itself is mentioned in the scriptures. So question is whether we Vaishnavas should perform that or not. Now, this question is if you want a very simple answer, for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, this Pitri Shraddha has no value for us. Why? Because for us, we know the purpose of Pitri Shraddha is to give peace to our departed ancestors. That's the purpose of Pitri Shraddha. So as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we are very convinced that simply by chanting holy names automatically our ancestors will be relieved of sinful reactions. That's promise of Krishna. That for Madhyama Adhikaris, his I think 14 generations up and down will be actually liberated and will have peace. That's promise of Krishna. So he will not break it. And in fact, that is a law of Srimad Bhagavatam, that simply by chanting holy names, all demigods, rishis and ancestors are simply satisfied. So we have faith in this, so we don't need to do. But at the same time, some devotees, they say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did Pitri Shraddha, Advaita Acharya did. But that's not a good logic, because Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he explains that Pitri Shraddha was an excuse for them to visit Gaya and to preach. And it was an excuse for Advaita Acharya to show that Vaishnavas are higher than Brahmanas, because Advaita Acharya did Pitri Shraddha and he gave the offerings of Shraddha to Haridas Thakur and not to any Brahmanas. So they were using the customs of the time to preach. That's all. As for modern world, in the modern world, nobody cares whether you do Pitri Shraddha or not. It's no longer a custom. Some old people, old fashioned people do. Younger generation has no time. So even if people do just a ritual, they call Pandit in India, and they do in villages, they do as a rituals. So in modern times, you can do, you might not do, it's up to you. But the whole point is, if we choose to do Pitri Shraddha because of our family members who are non-devotees, or because of social circumstances, because our culture says you have to do, otherwise people will say he's not doing so and so and so. We choose to do, then we do this Pitri Shraddha as a respect to Vedic laws. That's our understanding. As a Vaishnava, we give respect to everyone. Amanena mandena. So we give respect to devotees. We give respect to ordinary living entities also. We give respect to ant. Shunichai Vaishapakecha Pandita Samadarishana. We respect to everybody. So we give respect to the laws of Vedas. And we give respect to the customs of this material world. So in that mode, we do as a respect to Mother Vedas. We conduct Pitrisha, that's all. But at the same time, in heart, we understand that if we chant the holy names, automatically everything is fulfilled. So that's how we do it. If you have no social pressure, if you have no circumstances pressurizing you, so suppose if you're in Russia and in a foreign land, nobody knows you, then there's no need to do Pitrisha. Simply chant for your ancestors and they'll be peaceful and happy, that's all. That's how we have to see according to situation and circumstance.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So we have to say in the chanting time that this is for my ancestor, like that, or just chant?
I mean, if especially on that day of Shraddh, so you can chant for them. This is for them. Oh Lord, please give them blessings and peace and devotion and deliver them from wherever they are, and chant for them, yeah, like that, on that day specifically.
Okay. And Prabhuji, one line answer will be fine for my curiosity. So when those ancestors, those Atma are already gone, are they still connected with us in a Sukshma way or no?
No, of course, our ancestors, some ancestors might be trapped in hell, or some ancestors might have gone to Pitri Lok, which is actually a heavenly planet in lower regions, which is also the house of Yamraj. He lives there. He has his personal house there. So they are enjoying, or they're in hell, but still they have emotions for us. For people who are born in that lineage, they have that record. They understand these people are born in my family. And they are, while they are keeping this record, who is born in our family? Son, grandsons, grand-grandsons. Because they are in anticipation that maybe one day in a family, a devotee of Krishna will be born. And he will chant holy names and we will be released. And now we are born. You are born. You are a devotee. So your old ancestors will be happy.
Okay. So the way we remember them, their soul also remembers us, right?
Of course. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. Just like we remember, they remember us.
Wow. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, it looks like we have three more hands raised. Do you have time to answer more questions?
Yeah. I have time. It's okay. Yeah.
I think Arun was next to ask the question. Please go ahead.
No, Hare Krishna Mataji. Did you say Aruna?
Yes, Aruna Mataji.
Thank you. Hare Krishna Prabhuji and Hare Krishna all devotees. Dandavat pranams to you. Thank you so much for such a wonderful class, Prabhuji. It's very enlightening. It's slightly off topic, but this question, I think it would be nice if you can clarify, Prabhuji. So my question is, what is the main difference between self-realized soul, Mahatmas and Mahabhagavat?
Well, in one sense, they're all same, because Mahatma is self-realized and self-realized is Mahabhagavat. In one sense, they are same. But if you want a fine distinction between all of them, we can approach this question from various angles. But one of those perspectives can be that a self-realized soul can be a jnani or a bhakta. He can be any. He can be jnani, dhyani, or a bhakta. Or a yogi. They might also be self-realized. Of course, their conception of self-realization will be different, but they can be self-realized. But as far as Mahabhagavat is concerned, he's a self-realized devotee. He's not a self-realized jnani, dhyani, or yogi. He's a self-realized devotee. And that is why we add Bhagavat. Bhagavat means who is following the principles of Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is all about devotion. So this person has willfully chosen to become self-realized through the philosophy of Bhagavat, through Bhagavat Dharma, that is devotion to God. So Mahabhagavat means a self-realized devotee or a Vaishnava. And Mahatma is generally used for persons who follow religious principles perfectly. That's Mahatma. So in scholarly circles, a Mahatma, you will address a person as Mahatma if he is religiously sound, if he doesn't break any religious principles, then he's a Mahatma. But if you look from the angle of Bhagavad Gita, that shlok, Devi Shuguna Mahi Mama Maya Duratya. What's that Mama Maya Duratya? Sagunan Samtiti. Samahatma Sudurlava. What's that verse? I forgot. Samahatma Sudurlava. Anyway, so according to Bhagavad Gita, who is Mahatma? Who has crossed three modes of material nature? That's Mahatma. So in one sense, Mahatma is self-realized, but the difference between Mahatma and self-realized person is Mahatma is more inclined towards religious principles. A self-realized person might not be inclined towards religious principles. So there's a difference. Self-realized person can be yogi, dhyani, or devotee. Mahatma is a self-realized person who is also following religious principles perfectly. Mahabhagavat is a self-realized Vaishnava. Who has nothing to do with religious principles. He's simply surrendered to God and he's leading his life like that. Fine distinction can be like. That's all.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very, very clear explanation. I really appreciate it. Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm.
Parima Mahataji, would you like to ask your question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, thank you for a wonderful class. I mean, it's so, so informative and nectarian. Prabhuji, thank you. And please accept my Danvat Pranam. Prabhuji, I had a question. It's regarding to your what you said, that we have temporary emotion for Krishna. It comes and it goes, and it's not actually pure love. Then how do we progress from that temporary, whatever temporary, because some people don't even have that. At least we get it. And from that, how do we progress to a steady devotion?
And that's And continue.
I also have one more question. And
just let me answer. The whole point is how to go from our present situation from shadow to substance. That's the whole question. Now, you see the point, coming from darkness to shadow. That's relatively easy, what we have come now. Yes. We had some sentimental excitement, sensual attachment, but now we have some shadow attachment. That's relatively easy. But now to go to next step, to go to reality, that's the challenge. And for that, the only thing let us do is, okay, so I'll just quote, let me just quote Rumi. Rumi was a Sufi saint. And his saying will help us to make things clear here at this point. Rumi said, don't try to find truth. Just try to clear the pathway to truth and truth will come to you. Now that's a very good understanding.
Okay.
We have to go to reality. Reality will come to us. We can't go to reality. It's impossible because that's far, 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 far away from us at the situation what we are. And we know that.
Yes.
But the only way possible to achieve reality is that we don't go there and reality comes to us. That can happen, isn't it? Finite cannot approach infinite. Infinite, if it wants, it can adjust itself infinite. But finite will never understand how to adjust infinite within infinite. We can't understand, right? Infinite can understand how to adjust infinite. So let reality come to us. But the thing which is blocking reality to come to us, or let us put as love of God or true attraction to enter a heart, what is stopping is our anarthas, is our own defects and faults. So what we have to do is we just have to clear this path. So there's a road and there is Krishna and you are here. The road is very long, very long. You cannot go. If you try to walk on that, you will become tired and you will die. So let Krishna come to you. He can do it. He is God. But the whole point is the road is full of stones and full of ditches. But we want Krishna to come to us without any stones and ditches. We want to make a royal path for him, to welcome him, and not to ask him to walk on stones and ditches and come to us. That will be complete nonsense. That's not a servant. That's a demon. So we are servants. So we want to make the road very nice and clean so that he walks to us and he wants to come to us. But that's our service now. So if we can, our whole point now is to identify what is the problem with us, is to identify our faults, is to identify our defects, is to identify our limitations and get rid of it. But that's the most difficult part. You will not be able to even see the faults within yourself. That's very difficult. But if you want to see and if you want to get rid of it, Krishna will help you. So our whole job is to clean and things will descend. But the point is, let them descend, but first clean the path. But we are not ready to clean the path. We are trying to ascend. That's the whole problem. And we will die. You will see, you will die. Or I will die. We will all be die. We try to ascend. So if the lion thinks that will kill the elephant, and after killing the elephant, it will just pull the elephant and carry the elephant to its cave and then eat there nicely, he will die in between because of exhaustion. Elephant is very heavy. So the best thing is he just sits in his cave, let the elephant come to his cave, kill him and eat it. That's the whole point. But the elephant will not come to lion. Is he fool? Does he want to die? He'll not come. So Krishna wants to come us, but he'll not come because the path is messed up. It's full of dirt. And neither as a servant, we want him to come on this dirty path. So our job is to clean. So clean yourself. There's nothing new we have to do. We have chanting. We have hearing. Of course, so we hear about Krishna, we chant about Krishna. What we have to do is we have to improve our existing situation. We have to clean our heart. There we have to work, which devotees don't work, by the way. Devotees are looking for new agendas, new things. But no, you have things. You have to first polish it. So that's so please, now what we have to do is, at least myself, we have to identify our faults, we have to identify defects, and we have to identify our attachments to this material world, and then get rid of them one by one by one by one. And that takes effort. So first you have to identify the defect. And if you can't identify the defect, pray to Krishna. He will help you to identify. After identifying the defect, then you have to find a solution to get rid of it. For that, you might have to read scriptures or have discussion with some devotee. That they can tell you, okay, get rid of this like this. And then things are possible. Otherwise, we'll be stuck up here always. That's a major part of what we have to do now. That's how it goes.
Thank you.
It needs a
one small question. I don't know if you are aware of it. Rishabhdev, as we have, it is mentioned in the Bhagavatam, but I also know that the first Tirthankar in Jainism is also Rishabhdev. Are they the same?
Yeah. According to Srila Prabhupada, it's the same. Because
Srila Prabhupada is following such a different. They are following totally different concept from us. So it's
But the point is, Lord Rishabhdev, when he instructed Bharat, he actually left his kingdom and he was roaming in forest. And there was a king Arhat. This Arhat, he started imitating Rishabhdev. And that's why Prabhupada mentioned as a purport. Only fools imitate Rishabhdev. But he started imitating. And in that imitation, This whole religion of Jainism was born. And so because he was not a devotee, he was an ordinary man. So he concocted his own stupid philosophy. And he said, okay, so Rishabhdev was an ordinary soul, but by tapasya, by remaining naked and by not taking bath, he became perfect. He became free of all sinful reactions. So we'll also follow the same thing. We'll also become great like him. And that is why one of these sect of saints, the perfected saints in Jainism, so they're called as Arihantam.
Yes.
Arihant. Yes. Which is actually followers of King Arihant.
Oh.
That's the point. Yeah. And from there, this whole, so Arihant left bathing. He left cutting his hairs. He was also not eating like that, eating fruits. So similar practices Jainism does. And then from there, whole this philosophy came up, wrong philosophy, Jainism.
Okay.
Like that.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Hare
Krishna. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
I'm sure, Shwar. Prabhuji, would you like to ask your question?
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dhanavad Praham. Thank you, Prabhu, for very powerful points and class. Prabhuji, one thing I'm trying to understand. In previous verse, it was talking about the role, responsibility of a parent, teacher, or a guru, or a wife and husband like that. But suddenly, it's shifting topic to about Rishabhdev himself. What is the connection?
Yeah, there's a connection. You're right. It's a good question. I thought about it also when I was reading this verse. And it seems a quite bizarre thing because he's talking about this, that teacher should not become teacher, guru should not become guru, mother should not become mother. If they can't really deliver their children. And he starts talking about himself. But the whole point is, if you read next few verses, or maybe the first verse, I think, yeah, next few verses, in the end, this teaching will come. If any person is attached to my Vasudev, he is attached to me, then he'll be delivered. So the whole point is, but before coming to this point, he was attached to me, he has to tell who is me. So he tells this, okay, if they can't deliver, then they are not fit. So then the obvious question is, how to get delivered? So, but to come to that point, to get delivered, become attached to me, has to tell who is he. So then he's starting this theme from here, like this.
Okay, got it. Thank you, Prabhu. And Krishna also does same thing in third and fourth chapters of.
Yeah. Same thing.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you very much, Prabhu. Dhanavad Pranam.
Prabhuji, do you have time for one more question? We have one more.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Gal Mataji, would you like to ask your question?
Hare Krishna, thank you. My question refers to your answer to a previous question. They were asking about the ancestors, you know, and you said that they were asking if the ancestors will remember us who are still here on this planet. And you said yes, but my understanding is that, you know, when we leave our bodies, right, you know, it's like such a, I guess maybe like a traumatic experience that we forget everything, you know. And in addition to that, you know, we don't have any intrinsic connection aside from the fact that we are all children of God, you know. But, you know, our connection to family members is only on material level. It's not intrinsic. So when a person leaves the body. So when a person leaves a body, you know, how is it that they are remembering their.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. You see the point. Not all ancestors remember us because some ancestors have taken another body. So they are already transmigrating. Some ancestors in hell, they can't even remember. They are getting tortured. They don't have time to remember us. They're remembering how to escape from there. It's such a big sorrow and miserable. It's such a shock that they lose all their memory. But yes. Ancestors our ancestors who are pious and who are actually living in Pitralok. So Pitralok is not hell. Pitralok is home of Yamraj. So if ancestors who have done pious activities, though they go in Pitralok and they enjoy their pious activities. Now these ancestors do not go to heavenly planets because they don't have good conception of God. to go to heavenly planets, you should have pious credits as well as a right conception of God. Not exactly pure devotional service, but right conception of God, that Vishnu is God, no other deity is God. But these people don't have, but they were pious, sort of good people. So they don't go to hell, they don't go to heaven, they're not reborn again because they have pious credits. They go to a heavenly planet, which is Pitrulok. Pitrulok is a shadow of heavenly planet, and they enjoy there. And in Pitrulok, by the blessings of Yamraj, they can remember everything. And because those people have also mystic power in Pitrulok, ancestors automatically get mystic powers. So they can also know the next and next and next generations. And it is also said, those Pitris in Pitrulok, they also keep guiding their grandsons, their grand-grandsons, their grand-grandsons from there. They give their blessings and they anxiously wait for a devotee to be born in their family. Like that. So this kind of thing is restricted in Pitrulok by the blessings of Yamraj. They can remember everything like that. So it's a special arrangement.
And it sounds like for them to be so pious, then, you know, since we are so degraded in this age, then most likely most of our relatives would not probably qualify, isn't it?
Yeah, of course. Presently, our ancestors are in, I don't know where they are. But yeah, but these kind of ancestors in Pitrulok, they might be like far, far ancestors somewhere. Somewhere they might be. You're right.
Yeah, and one last thing in connection with this. This Pitrulok, you know, when we see the 14 planetary systems, right? We don't see this loka. Where in that system would it be located?
What will be located at Pitrulok?
Pitrulok, you know, in the 14 planetary systems.
Oh, actually, no, it's there. It's there because you have, so you see below Earth, so there are so we are on Earth planet Bhumandal, and yes. Then our Bhumandal is we are Bhu, then Bhubar, Swaha, Mahar, Janas, Tapas, Satya. That's different.
Yes.
But if you go down Atal, Vital, Sutal, Talatal, Mahatal, Rasatal, Patal. So this is 1, 2, 3, 4, this is 7th Patal. But yes. But below Patal there are hellish planets here. If this is Patal, then hellish planets. But between Patal and hell planets, there is Pitrulok, where Yamraj resides.
Is below Patal Lok? Below?
No. Between Pitrulok, between Patal and hellish planets is Pitrulok. Between those two.
Oh, because I thought Patal Lok was a hellish planet.
No. Patal Lok is not hellish planet. Patal Lok is not hellish. Hellish planet is very different. Hells are different from Patal.
Okay, so it's between Patal Lok and the hellish planet.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, there.
Okay. I mean, you know, when we think of those planetary systems below this boom, you know, Bhumandala, you know, we usually associate that with going down, you know.
No, actually you're right, but there's a misconception. Below, above Earth there is heaven, below Earth also there is heaven, and so that is why so above Earth so it is called as Divya Swarg. Earth is below Earth is called as Bhauma Swarg. It is heavenly planets. So Atal, Vital, Sutal, Talatal, Patal, there is intense enjoyment. But the nature of enjoyment below Earth and above Earth is different. Above Earth, enjoyment is in mode of goodness. On Earth, enjoyment is in mode of passion. Below Earth, planets, enjoyment is in mode of goodness. So enjoyment is in mode of ignorance. But there is enjoyment. So below Earth, Atal, Vital, Sutal, so there are snakes residing. So Patal Lok, primarily there are snakes, there are Nag Kanyas and all those. So they have this wine and they have their rock shows. Yeah, rock show is tamoguni. Like, so they enjoy there. They have girls and parties. But in heavenly planets, they don't have wine. They have somras, which is actually a divine beverage. And they have apsaras. They don't have like party dancers. They have good apsaras and they also have good etiquettes. But below down, they don't have etiquette. They lose a conception of dharma, but they nevertheless enjoy. But below Patal, then comes hellish planets where people are accounted for their sinful reactions. But the whole point is, all those hellish planets, so it is presided by Yamraj, who is actually giving punishment. But Yamraj cannot stay in hellish planets. He needs a house for himself. So his house is on Pitrilok. So Pitrilok is like, so it's almost like Hawaii Islands, like an like nice island there, you know, small, where Yamraj is staying with all these Pitris and he's enjoying and he's dining. So it's his home. But then, you know, his office timings, he comes to hell. And in hell, there is a place for his office. And there all these living entities come and he does. And then in the evening, he goes back to Pitrilok. He stays there with his wife and he enjoys there. That's all.
You know, I'm just surprised that his home is in the lower planetary system where there is less cognizance of the proper conception of God. I'm surprised that he wouldn't keep his home or his office in
See, it has to be there because if he goes to heavenly planets, it's a long distance. He wastes time, you know, going and coming. By the time he goes and comes, all the office will be messed up. So he has to be there.
The commute is too long, right?
Yeah. So it'll be a commuting problem. That's why it's there.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Deepika. Would you like to ask your question?
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Mataji, for allowing me. I know it is very late, but just a small clarification, like you explained very beautifully about paramahansas. Now, I just don't know what would be the difference, parivrajakacharya?
Oh, you see, Prabhupada mentions kutichaka, bahudaka, parivrajakacharya, and then paramahansa. These are four stages after sannyas. Sannyas is the highest platform of our national dharma. It comes within dharma. But then after sannyas, you go beyond dharma. Paro dharma. That's called savai pumsam paro dharma. Beyond dharma. One of the meaning of para is beyond. So after sannyas, there are various stages. Kutichaka, bahudaka, paribrajakacharya, paramahams. So paramahams I explained. But below paramahams, there is a stage paribrajakacharya where the person is traveling and preaching. The main job of Paribrajakacharya is to roam. Paribraja means to travel. So Devarshi Narad is one of the Paribrajakacharya because he's traveling in all of the universe and he's preaching. So he comes in one of the Paribrajakacharya. Prabhupada was Paribrajakacharya. Prabhupada was also Paramahams. Paramahams can act like Paribrajakacharya, isn't it? So Paribrajakacharya is a preacher. Paramahams is not a preacher because Paramahams is like Rishabhdev. They lose touch with reality. They are in trance. So like Nityanand Prabhu, Paramahams Nityanand Rai. So Nityanand Prabhu, he was intoxicated in love. He can't make the difference between sinful and pious and day and night. They are just roaming. Nityanand Prabhu was roaming naked and he was like shouting and he used to visit Mahaprabhu's house without clothes and he used to just sit and drink breast milk of Malini. He was 32 years old. What's happening? You know, like he's crazy. So at Paramaham stage, person appears crazy. Gorkhachara's Babaji, Amsya's Babaji, they have lost touch with reality. So reality from our conception, they have lost touch with this material world, with this illusion. They are completely in reality. They are in trance. But Parivrajakacharya, they maintain their connection with material world for preaching. For preaching, they maintain their connection. Because they have to differentiate between sinful and pious day and night because they have to speak logically, am I right? So, and they don't have to even look like mad person, otherwise who will hear them? So that's a difference. Although the consciousness level of both of them are same, but Paribrajakacharya is a preacher, Paramahams is not a preacher. That's one of the main difference. That's how they do operate. So Srila Prabhupada was both Paribrajakacharya and Paramahams. Because Srila Prabhupada was at Paramahams stage, but for preaching, he took a role of Paribrajakacharya. But in consciousness, he's at Paramahams but on activities he says Parivachana. Bhakti Santa used this to say Paramahams Thakur. In consciousness, performance, but activities there in Prajna. So it's almost like Prabhupada says, a devotee, an Uttam Adhikari, has to descend to Madhyam Adhikari platform for preaching. Prabhupada says it's almost like that. So Paramahamsas, they have to willfully stop their flow of current of love of God for the benefit of mankind, and they have to tolerate that current from within. And they don't show to anybody their tears and ecstasy. It's very difficult for them to do. That's their austerity. To stop that flow so that they don't appear mad and then they can carry out the mission of Lord of preaching. So that is their service. Otherwise, it's impossible to stop. So that service Parivacharya does. To stop that flow of current from actually being expressed outside. So that they don't appear crazy. And then they preach, and then they help to deliver fallen souls. That's the difference between these two. Primarily difference, that's the difference.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Does anyone have any more questions? It doesn't have any more hands.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. Prabhuji, one small question. Like you said... there are seven types of heaven and seven like Patal. So he said hell is not Patal Loka.
No. Hell is
Narak Loka. They say Narak Loka and Patal Loka.
Yeah, now it's okay. Otherwise, my voice was echoing. Yeah, so Patal Loka is not Nark Loka. Please be free of this conception. Patal Loka, who stays? Patal Loka, there are snakes, Nakanyas, and all these. It's a loka of snakes, of Nakanyas, Nakpurushas, like that. That's Patal Loka. And there is a lot of enjoyment, and they are living there. Patal Loka is not Narka. Narka is below Patal Loka. So if you read Bhagavatam nicely, if you read 12th canto, there are descriptions below Patal Loka. There are Narkas, Kumbhi Paka and Lala Bhakshi and whatever. There are so many Suchi Mukhi. There's so many Narkas. So 24 types of Narkas, basically broadly. Otherwise, yeah. So that's the main difference. Don't be confused. Below Earth, these all are called as Bhauma Swarga. These are called as heavenly planets of lower regions. Heavenly planets of lower regions. There's a lot of enjoyment there, but enjoyment is of ignorance nature. It's not of goodness nature. That's how lower planetary systems are made. That's it. It's clear?
Got it, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
But then, Prabhu, then how come we don't see this region in that popular map of the 14
planets? I don't know what kind of popular map you're talking about.
You know, there's a famous one that anyway, it lists all of these 14 planetary systems, but you don't see this Naraka region.
According to a description, that map is deficient. It has to show Narka. Or probably the author of that map, he has purposefully put he has probably deleted Narka so that you don't become depressed, because that map will be in your drawing room. You know, daily if you see Narka, then you become depressed. So they didn't put it there. But whatever I told, that's very clear in Bhagavatam. There's no scrap of doubt in that.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Okay. So one last thing I just want to announce, because there are so many devotees here. If on WhatsApp you can maybe post that. So I have started online courses on actually YouTube channel. It's not a site. So it's a YouTube channel by the name Bhadrika Ashram Online Courses. So we will send you a link on this Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call also. But these courses I have made. So that's a YouTube channel, Bhadrika Ashram Online Courses. So if on YouTube you type Bhadrika Ashram Online Courses, these courses will become. These are absolutely free. No subscription. Subscribe. You can subscribe the channel. But it's absolutely free. You can just go and start watching those courses. These courses we have made with a lot of efforts. They're very broad and very deep and very and also for beginners. We have done a lot of efforts in that. So for example, there is a course on Vishwa Chakuri Thakur. There is a course on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Bindu, which you have no idea what that book about. There are also courses on Prabhupada books, on Chaitanya Charitamrita, on Gita. So you can go there. In Hindi, English, they're both. So if you go on our YouTube channel, so if you scroll first, there'll be Hindi. If you scroll little further down, there'll be English. So perhaps we can send this link on WhatsApp. So I'll just send the link to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference. You can just put it. So please feel free to go there. It's Corona time. I know everybody's locked up. So that's why I made these courses, so that devotees have time. They can just see and learn. And then if you want have any questions, ask me. And it will help you to for your devotion and also to preach. There's a lot of content and information. So this is www.youtube.com. See Bhadrika Ashram Farm. What's this? Oh, really? This is okay. Okay, this might be one link. Okay, this is a link to the course. Okay, fine. So you can click on this. Bhadrika Ashram online courses, or you can click on this link, or you can type Bhadrika Ashram online courses. So thank you, Tiffany Mataji. So yeah, anyway, thank you very much for bearing this talk and hearing this talk, and it was nice discussion.
Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, on behalf of myself, Bhakti Sangha Conference Japa Group, and all the devotees on the class, we want to thank you again so much for giving your valuable time and association, for enlightening us on the wonderful topic and very important topic in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and all of your detailed question answers. We are so grateful. And also for the link that you just gave, I know myself I'll be utilizing that. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Exactly. And we offer our humble obeisances to you, gratitude, and pray that we will have your association again in the future. So let us all pay our obeisances to Prabhuji now.
Thank you so much.